All right. Well, I'm not Ted, as you can probably tell. I want to first say thank you to Ted and to Pine Drive for entrusting me with the pulpit once again. I know it's no small thing to ask somebody to come in and speak as a guest speaker. And so I am honored that Ted has put that trust in me, and I hope not to disappoint. How many of you have ever served in the armed forces, have ever served in one of the uniformed services? If you have, please raise your hand. Please raise your hand. Well, I want to tell you, first of all, thank you for your service. Thank you for your service. I remember when I joined the Air Force right out of high school back in 1979. The first thing that the Air Force did was they shipped me off to Lackland Air Force Base. This is a Georgia boy now. And they shipped me off to Lackland Air Force Base in San Antonio, Texas for basic training. And it was there that the Air Force broke me down in order to build me up in the way that suited the U.S. Air Force. It was during those 12 weeks that we learned that there was a right way to respond and there was a wrong way to respond. A right way to respond to the MTIs, the military training instructors, and a wrong way. We learned very quickly that we didn't want to respond in the wrong way. Nothing good ever came from responding in the wrong way. There was a right way to speak, to act, to dress, even to walk down the street. The right ways and the wrong ways to show respect and to answer questions, even to eat our meals. It was a right way to eat. And it was several years later, I reported to Naval Officer Candidate School in Newport, Rhode Island. Of course, there were some expectations there that were the same, but there were also differences as well. But the one common thread, both the Air Force and the Navy, was that they both required a right response, correct response. And so it is. As our obligation as a hearer of the word, it is no less imperative that we respond to the word with a right response. God requires from us a right response to the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Here, just like the Air Force and the Navy, there is a right and a wrong response. However, the significance of a wrong response in the spiritual sense carries far, far worse consequences. So we're going to begin our study today by looking at Matthew chapter 13. We're going to be taking an in-depth look at the parable of the sower. And this is the first parable, and it begins in verse number 3. So Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 3. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow." Father, we are grateful for your word, and we thank you for the truth of it. And Father, as we learn about your teaching here, I pray, Father, that it will penetrate the heart and that those that are under the hearing, under the sound of my voice will come to know that you are the one and only way to salvation. And so we just ask you, Father, for the Holy Spirit today, and we give all the glory to you. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Parables are one of the ways the Lord instructs us regarding spiritual truth. He takes something that the people could understand and he lays it alongside something that they did not understand, and he uses it to explain the other. Essentially, that's what a parable is. It's a comparison. Each of these parables or stories are filled with spiritual truth. Now the statement at the beginning there in verse number 3, "Behold, a sower went forth to sow," opens up our understanding of this particular parable. Jesus' teaching would have been well understood by the crowd there. Agriculture was a very important part of life in that part of the world at that time. Everybody understood the sowing of seed. Everybody understood what was involved in that activity. Jesus taught the multitudes from a boat just off the shore of the Lake of Galilee. And those gathered on the shore could have looked and seen examples of sowing all around them. In fact, as Jesus taught that day, they could very well have been watching someone going up and down the furrows sowing seed. They could have seen the farmer with a bag draped over his shoulder full of seed. And as the furrows had been prepared, the man would reach in and take out the seed, and with his hand he would broadcast it. He would scatter the seed into the furrow, and then he would do this with ordered steps in a straight line. And when he reached the end of a line, he would turn to start another way, never missing a step, throwing the seed. And that was how the field was sown, by throwing the seed by the broadcast method. Here, Jesus indicates that there are four types of soil upon which that seed will fall. First is what Jesus calls the wayside soil. Look at verse 4. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Palestine was literally crisscrossed with fields. And these fields were usually long, narrow strips of land. And the strips were separated from other strips and other fields by narrow paths. These narrow paths were used by the farmer to get in between the fields and to get whatever field he wanted to reach. They were also used by travelers who were going from one part of the country to another. In fact, we find in Matthew chapter 12 that the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples were walking through the fields of grain, and no doubt they were walking on these little paths that were there for that purpose. There were no fences around the fields, no walls, just these little narrow paths for travelers and for the farmer to get around in his area. These paths are what the Lord is referring to when he talks about the wayside. On these paths, the dirt would be packed down, hard, uncultivated, never turned with a plow, compacted to the point of being like a road, as hard as pavement. Any seed falling here could not penetrate the ground. It would lie there on top, and the birds would hover until the farmer passed, and then they would swoop in and devour the seed. And what they did not eat, Luke says, was trampled by the feet of men who were passing through the fields. This is the wayside. Then we come to the stony soil of verse 5. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Luke adds, they had no moisture. There was no root to capture moisture. Let's be clear here. We're not talking about soil with rocks in it. Because any farmer worth his salt would have cleared any rocks from the field when he was readying it for planting. Basically, Israel, like much of Texas, has running through it strains of limestone rock bed. And in many places, this rock bed surges up to become close to the soil so that maybe inches beneath the soil, there would be solid rock limestone bed. I remember when my wife Jean and I built our house in the hill country just north of San Antonio, we were putting in a septic system. And the contractor had to literally chisel through solid limestone several feet thick to set the tank in place. So right beneath the soil is this hard rock bed. And as the seed falls in and begins to germinate, it tries to shoot its roots down. And they hit that rock bed. They have nowhere to go. All the moisture and the sun that's there generates life upward. So they spring up. It flourishes immediately. But when the sun comes out, it dies because its roots are not strong enough to maintain moisture or to find moisture. And the rock bed hinders it. And it dies in the heat of the summer. Now look at verse number 7. Here we see thorny or weedy soil. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. You know, this soil might look good. It might be deep and rich. It's been turned by the plow, tilled, cultivated. It looks clean and ready. The seed falls down into this soil and begins to germinate. But there are fibrous roots of weeds which choke out the life of the seed. See, in this area, weeds are the natural inhabitants of the soil. They belong in the soil. They fit in the soil. The sowing of the grain is a foreign element into that soil. It's not natural. The farmer's seed needs to be carefully cultivated. The weeds in their natural soil totally dominate and strangle and choke the seed. The weeds grow up fast, out-competing the seed. There's just not enough room for everyone to share the nutrients of that soil. And so, the good seed dies. Finally, in verse number 8, we find good soil. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. This is good, soft, readied soil. It's soft, unlike the hard wayside. It's deep, unlike the stony limestone ground. And it's clean, unlike the weed-infested soil. And there the seed bursts to life, and it brings forth a tremendous harvest, 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold. So it's simple. A man goes out and throws seed. The seed falls into four kinds of places. It falls on a hard path where it will never germinate. It's either picked up by the birds or trampled under feet by those who walk the path. Some seed falls into rocky soil, germinates for a little while because the sun and the water are there to start with. It responds by growth, but its growth is all upward and there's no root. And when the sun scorches and burns that plant, it finds no resource underneath and it dies. And then there is the seed that falls on weedy ground, that is strangled out and choked out by that which already lives there and is natural in that place. And then there is that which falls into the good, clean, deep, rich soil. And it grows and produces a tremendous harvest. Now look at me, look with me please at verse number 9. The Lord simply says, "He who has an ear, let him hear." What does he mean? Well, if you can understand this, then understand it. If you can get the message, then get the message, because there's an important message. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the only people who can understand. He's talking about the people who believe in the King. The people who are redeemed, who are in the kingdom. You know, the benefit of being a Christian is not that you get some magical knowledge or that you get some instant wisdom. No. No. You don't possess increased knowledge and wisdom on your own. What being a Christian does mean is that God promises to teach you the meaning of His Word. So the Lord says, if you can understand, then understand. Well, the immediate question becomes, who can understand? Well, one thing we know for sure, the people who have hard hearts and deaf ears can't understand. And so he quotes Isaiah there in verse 15, "For the heart of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes have been closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so I should heal them." It isn't going to be the people that reject me. It isn't going to be the people that don't accept me. Well, who is it going to be? Verse 16, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." Who can hear? Understanding and hearing is given to those who believe and concealed from those that do not believe. The truth is revealed to those who believe. That's who the Lord is going to teach. In Mark chapter 4, the disciples came to Jesus and they said, "Tell us the meaning of the parable." And when he had them apart from the multitude, he told them the meaning of the parable. But only them who know the king have the promise that he will be their teacher. Jesus begins in verse 18 to explain the meaning of the parable. Here, therefore, he says, verse 9, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Who is that? Verse 16, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Then in verse 18, he says, listen to what I am saying. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. Now we have to ask ourselves a question at this point because it's obvious. Who's the sower? Who's the sower? Well, it seems rather obvious that the sower is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's confirmed later on in the chapter as the Lord is seen in another parable doing the same thing. Verse 37 says, he answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The Lord is the original sower. He is the one who first puts the seed in the soil. So you might ask, what's the seed? Well, it says in verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom, this seed is the word. The seed is the word of the kingdom. It's God's revelation. In Luke chapter 8, verse 11, a parallel passage giving the same parable says the seed is the word of God. The message about the king and his kingdom, it is the gospel. And the first sower of the gospel was the Lord himself. Please hear me. Please hear me. Anyone who sows what Jesus first sowed is a sower. If you repeat the message of Jesus Christ, you become a sower. If I repeat the message of Jesus Christ, I become a sower. In Mark chapter 4, verse 14, it says, and the sower sowed the word. So anybody who sows the word becomes a sower. Jesus was the first sower. And we who follow by giving his message are also sowers. William Arnott said, as every leaf of the forest and every ripple on the lake, which itself receives a sunbeam on its breast, may throw the sunbeam off again and so spread the light around. In like manner, everyone, old or young, who receives Christ into his heart may and will publish with his life and his lips that blessed name. So we are all sowers who love Christ, who received his message, and who pass it on. The seed, then, is the word of God. We are sowing, then, the gospel, the message of the kingdom. I'd like to draw your attention to a very critical fact. According to Dr. John MacArthur, and I quote, God does not call on us to create our own message. God says, take that which has already been sown and sow it again. We are not to produce a new supply of information. We are to build upon the revelation of the Word of God, and we are utterly dependent then upon divine revelation as much as we are dependent on God creating the seed in the first place, which reproduces itself and brings us the fruit that we eat even today. So the seed is the word, end quote. So this parable then is about what? It's about preaching the gospel. It's about preaching the word about the king and his kingdom, telling men that Jesus is the king. He's come to bring a kingdom, telling men what the kingdom is like, telling men how to get in his kingdom. Telling men what his kingdom is like and what it will produce and what it will promise to do in life and in death and in eternity. It's about the good news of the King and His kingdom. To be in the King is to be in the kingdom, both one and the same. So we're talking about preaching. Now we come to the part of the parable that deals with the soils. And here, I believe, is the main import of the parable. It's how men will respond to the gospel. What is the right response? Scripture describes four kinds of soil. Please listen to me. Don't misunderstand this point. Dirt is dirt is dirt. Whether it's hard, soft dirt, whether there's rock under it or dirt with weeds in it, dirt is dirt is dirt. The issue at hand is not the soil. The issue is what has influenced the soil. Did you catch that? The condition that the soil is in. All soil could receive the seed if it were broken up, if it were cleaned of weeds. The issue then is this, and this is the key to this parable. The result of hearing the gospel in the life of an individual depends upon the condition of that person's heart. Did you get that? What Jesus is teaching, the result of the preaching of the gospel will depend on the condition of the heart of the hearer. We know the soil refers to the heart because it tells us that in verse number 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. Heart is the same as soil. The issue is the condition of the heart. That determines the reception of the gospel. And Jesus is saying to these disciples, who at this point are saying, Lord, what's going to happen? You've been blasphemed. You've been rejected. The kingdom cannot come. All is lost. What's going to happen now? And the Lord says, no, no. You are become the sowers. You are going to sow the seed, which is the word of God. You are going to preach the same message about the same king and the same kingdom. I believe one of the points of the Lord teaching this parable was to bring encouragement to the apostles. To let them know that there will be wayside soil, and there will be stony soil, and there will be weedy soil. But there will also be good soil that will bring forth 30, 60, 100 fold. It's a parable to help them to approach the ministry with excitement and anticipation that God is going to produce results. It's important to note here that the mark of salvation in the soils is fruit. And only one out of the four types of soils demonstrates it. Only one exhibits a right response. Salvation is noted by fruit, not by foliage, by fruit. So let's consider the four kinds of hearers, the four kinds of responders to the gospel. The first hearer or responder is the unresponsive hearer. The wayside hearer, verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. Seed fell on the hard surface but could not penetrate that surface. The birds hovered around and waited till the man's back was turned and then came down and hit the surface and ate the seed. And the rest, according to Luke, was trampled underfoot. This is the man who is hard-hearted, the man the Old Testament would call stiff-necked. This is the man who is unresponsive, inattentive, unconcerned, indifferent, negligent. He doesn't want anything to do with gospel truth. Here, Satan is seen as the birds, the wicked one who comes and snatches away. So that even as the Lord said earlier in the chapter, that which he has is lost because he doesn't respond to it. Self-destroying neglect. In other words, there's a condition of the human heart where it has been so hardened by the crisscrossing of the mixed multitudes of sins that traverse the life that there is just no sensitivity left at all. This is the heart that knows no repentance, no sorrow, no guilt, no concern over things that really matter, just allows itself to be trampled by the sins of life day after day after day after day. A heart that is never broken up, never softened by conviction. Hard-hearted, callous, and indifferent. In other words, when someone does not respond to the gospel initially, when they are hard-hearted and stiff-necked, Satan just snatches it away. He just blinds them to its true value. How does he do that? Well, there are a lot of ways. One way he does is send false teachers along to say that all of this stuff was lies. Don't believe that stuff. Another way he snatches the seed is by fear of man. People don't respond to it because they're afraid that they might lose their reputation or that they might be kicked out of their little group or somebody might think that they're some sort of religious fanatic. Sometimes Satan uses pride. People are just know-it-alls. They just don't want to admit that they need some help, that they need some information, that there's some things that they just don't know. Sometimes Satan snatches it away through doubt. Sometimes he snatches it away through prejudice. Sometimes through stubbornness. Sometimes through the love of sin the person doesn't want to give up. Sometimes through procrastination. But one way or the other, or a combination of ways, when it hits that hard stuff, Satan snatches it away and the person so easily forgets that it ever came. I guess you ought to examine your heart at this point. Are you that dry, hard road on the edge of the field? You may be on the fringes of religion and activity, but sin has just pounded and pounded and pounded down the dirt of your heart. Your heart is unproductive, unresponsive to God. There's a second kind, and that's the rocky ground here, verse number 20. But he who received the seed on stony places then is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. This is the person who hears the word and immediately with joy receives it. And the indication is that there's not a lot of thought involved. It's just a sort of quick response, a wow. It's emotional, euphoric, instant excitement without counting the cost, without understanding the real significance. There's a warm affection, there's a good feeling, and there's a lot of joy, and the seed shoots up. And all of the energy is going up and it's all external and it's all on the outside because there's nothing underneath. Because the rock bed of resistance is still there to true repentance, to true brokenness, to true contrition. There's just a soft surface, that's all. There are people like that. They don't really ever deal with the real issues. They just sort of jump on the Jesus bandwagon because it looks so good. And we look at them and we see that the seed shoots up, and it may even shoot up higher and faster than the rest of the people who are really going to bear fruit. And those are the ones that we say, ah, that's real. Boy, that is real. Look at the joy. Oh, the tears and the joy. And that's got to be real, right? Have you seen that? And 3 months later, gone. They're gone. Maybe they wanted to belong, or maybe they were coming out of a deep problem and they reached for Christianity. And there's a kind of instant feeling, I've got it now, God's on my side. Or maybe it's the result of some inadequate evangelism. There's certainly a lot of that going on. Those who just talk about a happy-go-lucky Jesus kind of relationship. My little Jesus. And they jump on the bandwagon, and now there's a happiness and a joy that comes because they belong. They found acceptance. You've been kind to them. They have a sense that everything's okay and that it's all really wonderful, but they've never really plowed the soil underneath. It's all superficial. In verse 21 it says, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Endures for a little while. And what finally does it? Tribulation and persecution. Pressure and suffering arise because of the word. Because you belong to Christ, because of living the Word of God, because of being identified with the Lord Jesus Christ, all of a sudden some pressure comes. And then there's persecution. You're a Christian, and now people start to say things about you. They start to knock you. They start to criticize you. This kind of person won't survive. They won't survive that because there's no root there. There's no depth. William Arnott said in 1896, when he commented on this, if the law of God has never rent the stony heart and made it contrite, that is, bruised it small, you may, by receiving the gospel on some temporary superficial softness of nature, obtain your religion more easily and quickly than others who have been more deeply exercised, but you may not retain it. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. He that fails in the middle shall not. End quote. Tribulation, pressure, suffering for the sake of Christ. All that live godly in this present age, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 says, shall suffer persecution. So when the persecution comes and the pressure comes, they're gone. They're gone. Listen to me now. Please. If your confession of Christ, however you define it, if your confession of Christ, and I'm talking about personally, you personally, if it does not come from a deep inner conviction of your sin, if it does not come from a deep sense of lostness, does not include a tremendous desire for the Lord to cleanse and purify and lead you, if your confession of Christ does not involve a great hunger for self-denial and self-sacrifice and a willingness to suffer for His sake, then you have no root. And it's only a matter of time. Only God can break up that stony heart. And if you've got that kind of heart, you need to pray and ask the Lord to do for you what He promised to do for Israel in Ezekiel 36:26, when He said, I'll take away your stony heart and give you a heart of flesh. The third type of soil is found in verse number 22. Now he who receives seed among the thorns, he who hears the word, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. And the cares of this age, worldliness, folks, and the deceitfulness of riches, which is the heart and soul of worldliness. Living for the mundane, living for the things of this world, the cares of this age, your career, your house, your car, your job, your wardrobe, your prestige, your looks. He says there are these who hear, but they never clean out the soil. The world is still there, and the money is still there. And that's exactly why Jesus said you cannot serve God and money. You either hate the one and love the other, or despise the one and cling to the other. That's why John said, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is what? Not in him. You can't be that double-minded man. The soil that is going to produce the fruit must be cleansed of that stuff. I'm convinced that true salvation only occurs where there is true repentance, where there is a willingness to deal with the sin of your life. And that, my friend, is a marvelous and gracious work of God. When you as an individual come to the Lord Jesus Christ, there must be a willingness to deal with all the stuff, to get it up and to get it out. And I think that's part of what true conversion is all about. And I know that there are people that say, well, you don't have to do anything to be saved. Just believe. That's it. But I think that sounds too much like rocky soil. And it sounds too much like thorny soil or weedy soil. Nothing's wrong with the sower, by the way. Nothing's wrong with the seed. Nothing's wrong with the soil either, for that matter. It's just the condition that it was in. People don't get saved when their hearts are still occupied with the things of the world. They'll choke it out. All of these parables so far leave us with a negative feeling that there are going to be people that just totally resist. There are going to be people who spring up real fast, and then they're going to be people who waltz along with the whole thing hand in hand. Have you ever wondered about people? They come to church but never seem to get committed, always seem to be preoccupied with the world's thing, money, career, fame, fortune, always willing to fulfill the lust of the flesh. This is the person who always says they're a Christian, but can't be faithful in a marriage, doesn't care or seem to care about a pure life. Or the person who just lives their whole life for personal gain, personal prestige, money, enterprise. This is the goal of their life. It may be that that person is just weedy soil. And yes, there's a germinating of the seed and it looks good, but eventually it just gets choked out and they just sort of fade away. We've all seen people like that. There are probably some like that sitting in this room right now. You never really plowed out the garbage. You never got rid of the world and the cares of this age and the deceitful of riches. And the seed in you is choked. What's the mark of salvation in this parable? What is it? Fruit. Fruit, and that's always the way it is. In John chapter 15, the scripture says, if you don't bear fruit, he cuts you off and burns you. That's hell for people who are fruitless. Because not being on the vine, that's not salvation. That's attachment to Jesus. It's the fruit bearing that makes the salvation. In other words, a true believer manifests fruit. And that takes us to the last soil. Verse 23. But he who received seed on good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Mark says, accepts it. Luke says, holds on to it and bears fruit and brings it forth 160 and 30-fold. Now that is very productive soil. I want you to notice something here. This is dirt like the rest of the dirt, but it was good because of its preparation. No weeds, no rocks, no hard surface. And this is, I think, the climax of the whole parable. This is where the Lord is trying us. I mean, we've all run into hard stuff, haven't we? And you go away and you feel discouraged. And you've all run into the stuff that springs up real fast and you're so excited, and then when it falls away and dies, you say, man. And it's very discouraging. We've all come across those people and we've all invested, but they're double-minded and they never let the world go. And finally, they fade away and we get discouraged and we wonder, is it worth it? Is it worth it? But then comes the last one, and the Lord says, the good soil is out there. It's out there. You be faithful. The ultimate mark of salvation is fruit bearing. Fruit bearing. So what is fruit? What is it? It's a product. It's evidence of the divine life. Paul puts it this way. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. In other words, when you look at a life and you see gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control, love, joy, and peace, you have attitude fruit. The Bible tells us in Paul's writings to the Colossians and the Thessalonians and the Philippians that there was to be the fruit of righteous behavior. So the fruit is a kind of deed. Paul tells us in Romans that fruit is winning people to Jesus Christ. He said, I want to come and have some fruit among you as I've had in other places. Fruit is God at work, manifesting in your attitudes, manifesting in your actions. Fruit is God producing spiritual reality in your life. You show me someone who has no manifestation of these attributes, someone who has no manifestation of righteous deeds as God counts righteousness, and I'll show you somebody, no matter what they look like on the outside, who is going to die out. Fruit is the issue. Even in the first Psalm, it says that the true person, the true believer, is like a tree planted by the rivers of waters who bring forth what? Fruit in a season. Fruit is always the mark of true faith. Notice here the scripture tells us that there will be some who bring forth 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Not everybody is equally productive. God uses people in different ways. And there are some Christians who never really fully get their act together, and they go through life being a 30-folder. When they could be a 60 or a 100. When we say Christians will always be fruitful, we're not saying that all Christians will always be as fruitful as they ought to be or could be. Christians at this point in the parable start at 30-fold. And 30-fold is three times what is even normal. So a true believer isn't somebody that you've got to scrounge around looking behind the leaves to find a piece of fruit hanging somewhere. A true believer is one whose fruit is multiplied and manifest. What is the Lord saying in this parable? Listen very carefully. He's saying, go and preach and realize as you preach, you're going to get resistance. And you're going to get short-term converts, and you're going to get double-minded people who can't let go of the system. But you're also going to get the real ones. And keep this in mind. You're going to have an enemy all the way along. And that enemy is defined for us very clearly. First in verse 19, the wicked one, Hopronos, Satan, the devil, he's going to do everything he can to stop you. Secondly, the flesh, verse 21. People get under tribulation and persecution and they can't take the grief. They want to be comfortable. They want to be fat and sassy without complications in their lives. They're not willing to pay the price, make the sacrifice. The flesh is the enemy. And finally, in verse 22, the care of this age and the deceitfulness of riches speaks of the world. And there you have it. The three constant enemies of the gospel. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Now there are several lessons in conclusion. One is this, self-examination. What kind of soil are you? Where do you fit? God help you to be good ground. And if you're that hard stuff that the birds just take the seed off, you better ask God to plow your heart. And if you're that rocky soil underneath a soft, superficial exterior, you better ask God to plow deeper. And if you're that weedy soil, you better ask the Lord to clean you so that you can receive with purity the gospel. The first lesson in the parable is to look at your own life to see what kind of ground you are. Here's the second lesson. The issue in this parable is not the talent of the sower. Did you get it? It's not the talent of the sower. It's not the talent of the sower. Some people can throw seed beautifully, and some, well, it's a mess. Maybe you don't get as much seed into the good soil as the expert sower. But when the seed hits the good soil, it doesn't matter who threw it, right? It's going to grow. It does not depend on the talent of the sower. And that is so very important. Some people say, well, I'd like to preach the gospel. I'd like to witness for the Lord, but I'm just not very talented. That's not the issue. You got the seed, the Word of God, throw it. The issue is the condition of the soil, not the talent of the sower. I'm always amazed to hear people say, oh, you know, if we could ever get so-and-so saved, oh, how many they could win to the Lord. No! Or, if so-and-so ever got turned on, wow, could they be a great soul winner? No! No! It's not the talent of the sower. It's the nature of the soil. Let me tell you something, folks. The more you throw, the better the opportunity that you're going to hit some good soil. Don't be that person dropping a seed or two every year. You just keep slinging it, and you'll be amazed how much good soil is laying around, no matter how incapable you may be as a sower. And remember this, sometimes the Lord plows up the stuff that doesn't receive the seed the first time, so don't give up. Sometimes you just thrown the seed, you throw it there, and before the birds can hit it, here comes the Holy Spirit with the plow and plows it under. So be faithful. Hard soil, shallow soil, weedy soil, it may not always be that way. By God's grace, He may do some tilling in that soil. So keep throwing the seed in the same field over and over and over and over and over and see if the Lord won't break up that soil. Well, the lessons are very clear. Check your own life and make sure you're following the Lord Jesus sowing seed. Know the right response. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this opportunity to share your word of truth. And Father, I know that sometimes it's hard to hear the truth. It's difficult on the heart. And I know, Lord, that your word does not return void. And I just pray, Lord, if there are people here today, right now, in this room, that have hard-hearted soil, that are thirsty because they're not deep, they have no root because they're in weeds, Lord, whatever it is, I just pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit will prick their heart. Today is the day that they will come to the altar at the invitation. They will come to the altar and they will get it right with you. And God, I know that there may be some in this room that the seed just bounced off and Satan snatched it away and they never even knew it was there. For that person, Father, I pray that they'll come here and they'll learn about Jesus Christ today and they'll know that they can have eternal life through Christ our Lord. Help us now, Lord, as we turn our face to you, our hearts to you. Speak to us, Father, in this time, and we'll give you all the glory. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank you.